This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about the things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations."
Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Father, as we turn to your word, would you do as you promise and give us life from it, in it, and through it? God, would you open up our ears so that we would hear? Let those of us this morning who have come in with hard and hardening hearts be softened by the power of your word. Holy Spirit, would you move among us? Would you grant new life? Would you revive old life? Would you teach us to love and live off of the Word of God? Father, as we close out this study in Revelation, would you continue to do as you promised, to bless us for having read these words? Would you bless us with an understanding? And would you continue to grant us the privilege of seeing you revealing yourself in your word? In Christ's name, amen. It is difficult to come to the end of anything. For me, I struggle ending a series going through any book of the Bible. You guys were gracious to send me on a sabbatical this past summer. The Sunday I came back from that, we started Revelation 1. And have been in it. This is the 28th sermon going through 22 chapters of Revelation with a few little tangents where either I wasn't here or we did a few Advent sermons. So you've been trudging through this with me for a while. Some of you are wise enough not to show up until this week, and you're just showing up at the end of all things, and it's a good place to be. Some of you have walked with us every step of the way. Endings are difficult, though, no matter what. Finding the words to say, right? Saying goodbye. And part of the reason it is difficult is we weren't made for endings. We're eternal. We had a beginning, but we're going to go on, either in glory with Jesus or in eternity without him. But we're not made for endings. And so they feel weird and they don't fit and we don't quite know how to handle them. And when a lot of people read this last section of Revelation, they make comments like it just feels like it was just slapped on there. One commentator said, it seems like John didn't edit what he wrote at the end. Like he wrote it, and this is the rough draft of the ending of Revelation. And I get that feeling. And then I look and I remember this is a sovereign, almighty God who has put together these 66 books for his written revelation of who he is for all of eternity. This is God's word to us. And he and his sovereignty determined these would be the last words of these books. He and his sovereignty ordered them this way so that when you read God's word, this would be the final word that you would, this would be his last written word to you, if you will. So we trust that he's put it in the order he thinks is most fitting. And we trust that he's making sense of what he has here. Scotty Smith has been super helpful for me. If you don't know the name, Scotty Smith was a pastor in Nashville. He's getting more into retirement and less into pastoral ministry these days. He's in his early 70s. He's coming to speak at our men's retreat in September, and he's baller. I don't know if that's the proper term to give it, but dude, he is awesome. He is a guy who has been teaching Revelation for a really long time and does a fantastic job of not getting caught up in the things that trip us up and instead pointing at how Jesus is showing himself in the passage. And what he did in his little study on this was super helpful for me, so I'm stealing a lot from him. But because I told you it's not stealing, okay? And because he printed, it's not stealing. Didn't violate that commandment too hard. But if we use a question he asked as our guide, what does our loving Heavenly Father long to impress on our hearts here in these last few verses of his word? What are the things that our Father longs for us to hear here at the end? As if we have been invited into that bedside moment where he says, this is the last words I'm giving you. What does he want for us to know? And I've got seven things for you. And that's not because I was really creative and Revelation's got so many sevens that it's just what's there. And so I want to give you seven things that our Father wants to impress upon us here in what really is the epilogue of Revelation. It begins, the first thing is that these words are trustworthy and true. There's a noticeable change here where we have been in this almost psychedelic vision, walking with John, going from place to place as the angels and the Spirit take him up and move him and show him to look at here, look at here. And last week, that vision closed. That moment there where John, who sat on the Isle of Patmos, was taken into glory to see all this vision, it ends. And now we hit this summary where he says, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God, the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. That echoes verse 1 of this whole book of Revelation, chapter 1. It echoes and says, all right, we're putting a bow on this. The vision has ended. We're back with our feet on the ground, kind of. And it's ending. And I want you to know, these are trustworthy and true words. Not just these words, but also, yes, in God's sovereignty, these are the closing remarks of all of Scripture. And so everything he says here doesn't just look back and stop at the beginning of Revelation, but it goes all the way back through every word we have, all the way to what Genesis 1:1, where God is trying to impart to us that what you see here are words that are reliable. These are words that you can live your life built on. It is trustworthy and true. You can trust me as I've given it to you, as I've given it to John, as I've given it on to his people. He offers as he promises again and again in this section, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book. We've already seen that in the very beginning, John wrote that it's those who read these words are blessed. And it's not some formulaic thing where if you want a blessing today, go read all of Revelation and you're blessed. But it is a promise that those who read these words, that know these, hear these, receive the blessing of God revealing himself to them. So that as you've sat through, as we've studied this, you are receiving a blessing. Don't harden your heart to it, but also it says, blessed is the one who keeps these words. Right, to keep the words doesn't just mean, one, that you try and remember them. It doesn't just mean that you have a Bible and you keep it on the shelf and never give it away. It means more than that, in the same way that when Adam and Eve were told to keep the garden. When Adam and Eve were commanded to keep the garden, it wasn't that they just were supposed to sit there and hold on to it, but they were to work it, to develop it, to send it out, to push it out, to bring life. It was active. So that the blessing of keeping these words, of holding to and seeing and knowing and sharing what is in the story of Revelation, the visions of Revelation and all of Scripture, is that not you just remember it, but it moves you to live a life of praise and worship to God. And that's part of the fun here when John again does something that seems unimaginable for an apostle in this situation in verse 8. John, I am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me again, you must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. I think one of the reasons John has this exercise in here is when God gives us these trustworthy words, right? It is easy for some of us to get caught up in the words themselves, in the study of the Revelation is a great example of that. Some people, their approach to Revelation is they want to sit down and decode Revelation. They want to break it apart and understand every piece of Revelation, and they get caught up in trying to master it. Some of you, as we've gone through this, it's been a struggle, right? Because you want to understand it all. You want to be able to contain it all and get wrapped up in the words. And it goes for all of Scripture. Some of us, Presbyterians, this is part of who our falling off the horse on the wrong side tendency is that we tend toward overstudying, overexamine, and getting so focused on the knowledge part that we lose the reality. And we want to bow down before, don't go too far and think I'm wrong on this, we want to bow down before the Bible instead of the God of the Bible. We want to know and hold tight to the word and fall before the one who gives us the word, like John falling before the angel at the glory of the vision, instead of seeing the glory of the vision and say, God is amazing. I want to abide with my heavenly Father. I want to love Jesus. I want to walk in the Spirit. Because his word is trustworthy and true, it should move us not to worship his word or the visions or get caught up in breaking it down, but instead, as we understand it, as we study it, it should move us to love God, to worship God, to adore him. So that's the first thing. And I said I've got seven. They're not all going to take that long. Some of them might. The second thing that God wants to impress, that our Heavenly Father wants to impress on our hearts, verse 10, he says, do not seal up these words of the prophecy of this book. These words are meant to, like a lot of what we've seen in Revelation, hearken back to Daniel. At the end of Daniel, when all these visions come to Daniel, he gets a command to seal it up. It says, seal up these visions because the time is not yet. It's not, hold on to these visions, but they're not for today. Instead, with Revelation, it was no. Let's crack open the seals. These visions are for today. They are for now. As long as they are open, they are for the present. And so that he says, don't seal it up. Instead, let this word go out. Particularly, don't seal it up, for the time is near. The time is near. And he has this weird little back and forth. Let the evildoer still do evil. Right? There's a good memory verse for your 8-year-old at home. Right? You want to do some good memory verse stuff? Let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy. Use that one at bath time. Kids, I just gave you the best Bible ammo on your parents. I hope you were paying attention. You weren't. That's okay. Let the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. What in the world is going on there? It is language that is similar to what we see in Isaiah 6 and similar to what Jesus said he did in his parables. Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets the commissioning from God to go take his word, and he says, hearing they will not hear. Go and speak, and as you speak, it will harden their hearts. And when the disciples go to Jesus and say, why do you teach in parables? He says, it's because of what Isaiah said, that some will hear, but they will not hear. Some will receive the word, but their hearts will be hard against it. He says, let those who hear, hear, and let those who don't hear, not hear. He's not, right? This is not the Bible saying, sinners go on sinning. Enjoy it. Holy people keep being holy because you're, right? When we have those categories in our mind, we've already lost it. Instead, it is a proclamation saying, don't let these words be sealed up. Instead, let them go out. And as you have sat and heard the word, do not harden your heart. Right? Even the language itself, most of you don't want to sit here and say, well, if I'm going to be in one of those four categories, I've got evildoer, filthy, righteous, and holy. Evildoer, that's me. That's what I'm signing up for. And yet, as God opens his word to you, oftentimes we say, I don't want to listen to that. I don't really have the room to hear you talk to me today. And he says, the time is near. Do not harden your hearts. But instead, we, with this word, don't seal it up, share it, proclaim it, and give it away. Why? Because of the third thing. Behold, I am coming soon. Now, he has said this about 4 or 5 times in this section from verses 6 to 21. He talks about, I'm coming. It's a big theme. It's part of the whole promise of Revelation. It's part of the hope of Revelation. And it's part of the warning of Revelation that Christ is coming. And he's not just coming, but he's coming soon. And this was written 2,000 years ago. And so we go, really? So I'm sarcastic and I've raised my children the way that they're supposed to be, right? So that they're sarcastic little punks every now and again. And it's glorious and it bites me. We got in the car for spring break, 5:15 a.m. in the morning. I woke the kids up out of bed and we went straight from the car, from the bed into the car. And as we're backing out of the driveway for a 10-hour drive, Lucy, I haven't even put in the car and drive yet. Lucy goes, are we there yet? just to mess with me. She knew we weren't there yet. But in that conversation, she at least gets the humor that when a child is in a car for 10 hours, it's often that they say, are we there yet? And what do you good, loving parents say at that point in time? You say, almost, nearly there, we're getting closer. And what you mean is, please be quiet, it's going to take 4 more hours, but I can't take you saying it again. Because you have a perspective of what it's going to take that they can't get. The 5 minutes they waited in between asking felt like an eternity to them. And for you, it was not even a moment of peace and quiet. God says from the driver's seat, soon. It's the next thing I'm going to do. Everything else is taken care of. The next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to be back. And you hear, really? Now? Soon. Soon. It's coming. And for him, a day is like 1,000 years, goodness gracious. And for us, the promise is soon. Soon he will be here. He is coming soon, and he's coming with recompense. bringing my recompense to repay each one for what he has done. And that is part of the warning of him coming soon, is the promise that he is coming to bring judgment. He's bringing judgment as the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. He's bringing judgment because this story is his story. It is about him. He was the beginning of it. He was the end of it. He is all of it. So he is coming to set the story right at his time, at his place. Therefore, the fourth thing, blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes. And it's implied not just go to the laundromat, but those who wash their robes in the blood of Jesus. You got time for a funny aside? If you don't know, I've got some quirky little things about me. One of them is I don't care about washing cars. So that I've driven a white car most of the time I've worked here. One time, Sandy Andrews had her kids clean the green off of my car because it was so bad. But back like October or November, doing nativity work, Tommy says, when are you going to clean your car? So, I don't know. He goes, all right, I'm going to wait until you do it. So this weekend, my wife went to the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, and they say what kind of car is driving so that they... So the little ticket comes, and it says, I drive a white Suburban. It says, gray SUV. I was like, I did it. I accomplished something. My car is so filthy, they don't even know what color it is. So we washed it yesterday. Tommy's going to go wash the green off his truck tomorrow. Blessed is the one who washes. Not the one who gets themselves squeaky clean by exercising their own righteousness, but the one who dips themselves into the blood of Jesus, the one who is cleansed by Christ. And it brings up these two different categories. It's those who are washed so that they have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. We saw all that in Revelation 21 and the holy city. Those who are washed are God's chosen people who get to come into the holy city, who are the holy city, who will walk in righteousness forever. But outside of that city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Revelation has always had this contrast for us. There are those who are washed. There are those who are sealed by the Spirit, and those who have the mark of the beast, and those who are outside, right? Note of clarification that I pointed out earlier in this series. Where are the dogs in heaven? Outside of the gates, right? Right? It's not a literal statement about where dogs are in heaven, okay? It's about cats. Just kidding. Just a reminder, everybody has some kind of pet that they love that you don't want in heaven, okay? Somebody loves spiders, right? And most of us are like, no thank you, right? And some of us feel the same way about other animals that are going to be there. When it says dogs, it is not talking about four-legged creatures, right? It's talking about those who have rejected God, those who have chosen another path. Now, one of the temptations in this, as we look at Revelation, the great two-word summary of the entire crazy story of Revelation is Jesus wins, right? And the temptation as we hear that, and as we hear those of us who've been washed are with Jesus and Jesus wins, we tend to think of ourselves as the guy who gets to stand by Tom Brady when he holds up the Super Bowl trophy and then he hands it to us and we're like, we won too. And yes, when Jesus wins, you get to taste in the victory, but don't be that guy who sits on the bench and then taunts everybody else because the other guys won the game. Jesus' victory is not that you get to come in and join in with it, but his victory is over you. Heaven is this great parade celebrating the grace of God, and you're in it not because of how great you are. Heaven is a celebration of the amount of grace that God gave you and is going to celebrate for eternity the immeasurable riches of his grace. That means there's not enough time for him to continue to pour out grace. It is immeasurable because I need so much of it. So that I can't look at those outside, those dogs, and be like, yeah, I won. But instead, invite all to come in. Right, part of this language, this list of the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. As we've been through Revelation, we've seen a few of these lists, and I've tried to point this to you every time. What these lists are describing is not, you know, the people in these seven churches who first received these letters. There's those who are in those churches, and then those wicked people in the city who are persecuting, who are going to bring danger. Those lists are not about them. Those lists are to those of us in the covenant community who are hearing the word of God and are hardening our hearts to it, or claiming to follow after Jesus, but are, the one thing that shows up in every one of those lists is falsehood, liars. Those who say with their mouths, I follow Jesus, and then on Saturday say, I'm a pastor. Who are cowards, as it said in 21:8. It is to us that that warning comes to say, do not harden your heart against the word coming out, but instead allow it to encourage and enliven your heart so that you don't sit here day after day and hear God's word and then find yourself outside because you did not follow after him. He says there are those who are washed, and there are those who are outside, not those who got it right and those who are outside. So the washing points us to Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He points us again, Old Testament, New Testament, bringing it together, saying, I am the one that all of history has been pointing to, so that your washing doesn't depend on you, but it depends on me. The celebration of what it means for God to give his grace is a celebration of Jesus. Therefore, blessed are those who are washed. The fifth thing that the Father wants to impress on our hearts, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now, this is an odd multi-directional comment about the invitation. One that goes from our hearts, from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit moving in the bride, the church, the holy city of God, calling out to our Savior saying, come, Lord Jesus. It's also directional in the sense of the lost coming saved and the invitation that we give to them saying, come, come and drink to all who are thirsty, come without price. And it's also those who've been redeemed taking up that language for the first time saying, Jesus, come. And in all these directions, the question for us has to be, do you live in light of that invitation? Have you received that invitation? Have you, if you will, RSVP'd to that invitation? Have you heard the invitation to come? And you've come and drank of the waters. And then have you then taken that invitation and given it out to others and say, come and drink of the waters? And then together do our voices say, come, Lord Jesus. Not just because I'm having a hard day, but because I long for your glory to reign more than mine. Right? The tendency for us is on the really bad days and the really bad circumstances say, I just wish Jesus would come back. Right? Let me tell you. In the bottom of the ninth inning when the Braves were about to win the World Series last October, I was not saying, come, Lord Jesus. I was saying, Freddie Freeman, please sign on again. Instead, our hearts need to be enraptured at all times with the hope and the promise, come, Lord Jesus, show your glory. The sixth thing our Father wants to impress on our hearts is to treasure every word. These odd warnings that are part of this type of literature, apocalyptic literature, you find this in all of them, some kind of warning not to mess with this thing, right? And let's be honest, Revelation is a book that if it came to you and somebody said, hey, I want you to transcribe this and pass it on to somebody else, you'd be tempted to fix some weird things in there yourself. And that's the way apocalyptic is, and so you have to tell all the scribes, let's not mess with this. If you do, hear the warning. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That's a pretty good one. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God will take away his share from the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. That warning, of course, falls for Revelation, but it also falls for all of Scripture. The warning that it is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be added to. So that while you may love God and treasure what he says, you spend most of your time grabbing other books off the shelf, filling your mind with other people's thoughts, hoping that that's what the Bible teaches. So that you like the Bible, but you'd rather follow this Bible study or this Bible teacher and what they say. And that temptation to let that be the word of God versus this. Or the opposite temptation to focus in on some parts and ignore the whole. So that if I just were to ask you what your Bible would look like, if the parts that you read are the ones that stay and the parts that you don't really think about were not to be there when you get home. I've got a 1,875 pages. I don't know how many pages wouldn't be there if God just took out the ones that I never use. But it wouldn't be all of them. Treasure the word. Don't treat it as though it's something that you can just ignore parts of, right? This is part of the warning of Revelation. For many of us, this has been difficult. God gave us this not so that you can say, I'll worry about other stuff. This was his culmination of his written word to us. Therefore, if it is difficult, it is worthy of trying to know. Worthy of going to God and say, I don't get it, please help me. But it would be wrong and worthy of condemnation to say, I'm just not going to worry about that book. Now, some of you probably wish I had said that 28 sermons ago so that you hadn't ignored it. But YouTube, it's on there. Have fun. Don't do that with the rest of Scripture either. Don't pick and choose, but instead treasure every word, even the words that seem like they have no purpose for you today. Treasure them, enjoy them. And once again, he says, surely I'm coming. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And we take up those words and say, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then the seventh and last thing the Father wants to impress on our hearts with this, the epilogue of all of Scripture, right? If God could end his word with anything, what is the last sound he wants echoing in your heart and ears to summarize all of what he has said in his written word? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Let that linger and echo in your head. The God of Revelation, who, right, we cannot study Revelation and summarize Revelation and not talk about judgment. That God wants the number one thing that you walk away from this with. The number one thing when, right, we're done with the Bible. You don't have to come back next week. It's a joke. Please come back. The number one thing he wants just pounding through your head is the unstoppable, invincible, all-surpassing, never-ending, always enduring, growing and increasing, immeasurable grace of the Lord Jesus for you. So in all the craziness of Revelation, right? And all the different things that we've sat here and scratched our head on and wonder about and thought, I think Michael's crazy to think that. All those different ways, the times when you'd be like, oh, guess God's good. We're just going to take that. All of those, he summarizes and says, I want you to understand, my heart is ever for you. If you can take away anything from the entire 66 book revelation of who God is, the thing he wants weighing on your heart every moment of every day is that he is graciously coming to you. Will you receive him? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, let us not add words to what you have said and let us not take them away, but instead soften our hearts to hear them. Let us hear of your grace and believe it. In Christ's name, amen.